The reason we have this, the verses read prior to the sermon is for a couple of reasons. One, Paul told Timothy not to forsake the public reading of the word. Number two, just by simply reading the word, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word is a sword. It pierces bone and marrow. It doesn't mean it hurts you. Sometimes it incites change. Sometimes it gives us a little thorn. But what it does is divides those things in you that need to be dealt with, changed, bettered, improved. I take polls every once in a while in here. Sometimes I don't have you raise your hands. This time I'd like to have you raise your hands. How many have you ever heard the saying, mind your P's and Q's? Almost everybody. Okay, how many of you had your moms or dad say it to you? Okay, about half or more. Or grandparents, yeah. But you've heard it. Mind your P's and Q's. And it's only meant one thing to me forever when my mom said it when I was young. It rattles in my brain today. Where did it come from? Thomas Dekker's play is the first writing of it, The Entrusting of the Humorous Poet, in 1602 is the earliest use. And then the same writer used it concerning a cloak. He says, "Troth, so thou'st need, for now thou art in thy P and Q, his coat." Do we talk like that? I'm glad we don't talk like that. That's the old English. And then that same writer again, later in 1607, in Westward Ho, he uses it. Seems like the same kind of a use. There's another use, merry old England, you could have guessed this. Mind your pints and quarts. Yeah, that everybody's, some people laughing because they know exactly what that means. Yeah, take tally. And then another one is an advice to printers, apprentices, confusing the backward facing metal type lowercase P's and Q's. The lowercase Q looks like a lowercase P, backwards, sometimes even forwards. Or it's an advice to children in their learning to write. Or in the 18th century, mind your P was a sailor's coat jacket. You even hear that every once in a while. You can see them. They're those wool, big, thick things. I'm glad I don't wear one. Too heavy. Some people like them. Or the Q was the wig. Mind your P's, your coats, and your wigs. And then in French dancing. Should I go to French dancing? I just skipped the French dancing. P's were your feet and Q's were the wigs. You know, those French. Some of you are French. In your parental DNA. But what we mostly know about it is it's a charge to children, right? To mind your manners. Is that what it means to you? Mostly? Mind your P's and Q's. Did you always get the finger with it? Mind your manners. Maybe a little bit more specific would be helpful is to pay attention to the details. Be careful how you talk. Be careful how you act. Sometimes when we're in a rush, we got the kids going somewhere, we're right in the middle of an event, we'll say, mind your manners, you know, just to get them real quick. But the bringing them up and the teaching them this, you're trying to teach them to pay attention to the details. Pay attention to how you talk. Pay attention to how you walk. You know of John Wesley. He was a missionary on the West Coast. He was from England. He came to the West Coast to minister to the Indians and the natives, and he had some difficulty himself. He said one day, he said, "Who will save me?" And then he finally got saved. He did get saved. And when he went back to England, him and his brother started the Methodist method. Methodist. I was like, how are we going to do religion? I was listening to people the other day, Christians even saying, religion is wrong. Religion is bad. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. And that's absolutely true. You have to have a relationship with Jesus. But what you remember what James says about religion, there's a pure religion. It's in Jesus. Our religion, our traditions, the way we do things, the why we do things, why we gather. We have a Christian religion. But it's got to be a pure religion. So I believe he was not all right in his doctrine, but who is, right? But John Wesley and his brother Charles, they started to do a method. Kind of minding your P's and Q's, teaching us how to do that, right? He said, am I consciously, he made a list of things just to get people starting to think about the Spirit's work in their life. And he says, here's some questions on this daily thing that the Methodist would do. Am I consciously or unconsciously creating the impression that I am better than I really am? In other words, am I a hypocrite? Do I grumble or complain? Am I honest in all acts and words, or do I exaggerate? Can I be trusted? Am I proud? Am I a slave to dress and friends and works and habits? Did I read the Bible today, and did I live it? Do I give it time to speak to me every day? Do I disobey God in anything? Do I insist upon doing something against God, conscience? Am I defeated in my part of in any part of life? Am I jealous, impure, critical, irritable, touchy, or distressed, or distrustful? Yes. How do I spend my spare time? Is Christ real to me? Now, if I stood up here, I started pointing my fingers, I said, which one of you is distrustful? Or which one of you didn't read your Bible today? You didn't do your 10 minutes with God. What would you call me? A legalist. You know, like, mind your P's and Q's. Dot every I and T. We don't want to do that to each other, do we? But there is something about doing something with us. Every day. Because if you don't, your flesh says, well, this is what I want to do. And your God says, your Bible says, this is what I'd like you to do. Your Holy Spirit convicts you. And then you have to say, did I do that? I'm not sure I would go down a list every day. I think that become daunting. I think that would become hard. And, you know, it's like New Year's resolution. Year 455, over and over and over and over again, and no, I didn't do it. No, I couldn't keep it. I failed again. And yet, the Bible says to do some things. 1 Thessalonians, after what he has said, remember, this church was started within 3 Saturdays or Sundays. It was started very quickly. Paul and his group was headed, they were driven out of town. This church was started, and the first whole chapter says, it's unbelievable, basically I'm paraphrasing, how well you guys are doing. It's amazing. And he gives them so much credit. And he's given God so much credit. But then he's going to come as a teacher. As remember, teaching like a father. And nourishing them like a mother. He's going to say, finally, Let's keep going. Finally, then, brothers and sisters, remember the brothers in this context is both brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you. We're going to ask you, but as like a dad, I'm going to urge you, I'm going to exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. There's that scripture that says, you don't give the devil a foothold. You know how you give the devil a foothold? You unanchor your boat. You untie your boat from the moorage and just drift. You stop reading the scriptures. You stop praying. You get caught up in something and then, I don't feel like going back now. I don't feel like I can go back now. The deceitfulness of sin says you're in too deep. It's too far. It's too long. Just keep going. Just keep drifting. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't be a Methodist. I don't have anything against, the Methodists have made some huge changes with homosexuality and stuff, so I've got some concerns. They're splitting. There's a great section in the Methodist church, okay? So I'll say it that way. But all churches are having issues. But don't daily go down a list and I can't do this. And yet, he's saying do it more and more. Do what more and more? Remember we had a sermon some time ago where you're a sculptor. And God is a sculptor and you're the clay. And God is chipping away at you that thing that doesn't look right. Let him chip. And you say, there's that one chip right there. That's got to come off. There's that one weight in Hebrews chapter 12 that I have to lay aside. I haven't done that yet. It says to lay that aside. I'm going to lay that aside. But don't overwhelm yourself with legalism. And definitely don't do it to anybody else. The instructions that are in the scriptures, more and more. Particular instructions. In the next section, it's going to get very interesting about what's coming, what's ahead of them. So, but before he leaves how well they're doing, and to get what is coming, he's saying to them, finally, do this. Do these things. And then in verse 3, the first part, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, if you wanted to know anything else, you wanted to make a list of what God wanted for you personally, and that's in your bulletin, God's personal will for you, well, he wants you to go to South Dakota State. I want you to marry this certain person. You're going to do this certain job. You've got these things, these gifts, these spiritual gifts, whatever it is. But the number one, after saving you, the number one thing is your sanctification. And now I've heard so many people over the years say, we need to get rid of Christianese. We need to stop talking like Christians. Justification, sanctification. No, we don't. The Bible uses these. We just need to explain them, right? You just explain them. That's what teachers are for. That's what commentaries are for. We just need to learn what these things are. So, first of all, it starts with justification. Let's start with justification. What is justification? It is not, again, these pet peeves of the golden rules you just kind of want to throw out because some of them aren't golden. It's not just as if I'd never sinned. Okay, that is not helpful. Okay, we've all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus comes, he gives his life, a ransom for many, and you believe in it, God says, now, because of your faith in my son, you are justified. What is justified? You are set free from the debt you owe God. That's it. Just make it plain. You're set free. You are saved and set free from death. However, when you are justified, that leads to a whole bunch of other stuff. A whole lot. But it must start with justification. Abraham was justified by faith. He was credited as righteous. He was right before God because he believed. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? You're a sinner. You need him. If you believe that, you are saved. You are saved. It changes your destination. It changes God's will for you from then on because you're already saved. It's going to change your heart, and God is going to start to do things with you and for you. That's called grace. You're in his favor now. You weren't before. So now you're justified. God wants to pour his grace upon you. Romans 3:24, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God loves you. He saved you. You believed. He brought you near. Now you are his friend. And now he's going to do things with you and for you beyond saving you, because now you are saved. Justification reconciles the family. It makes peace. Where we were enemies with God, now you have peace. Think of it this way. Your neighbor has a puppy. Maybe they have a bunch of puppies. And it's their dogs. And you're not raising them. And you can't, you know, treat it the way you would like. You try to maybe stop it from coming into your yard, or, you know, but it's up to them to train them. It's up to them to do whatever. It's their puppies. And there's one there that you really, really like. You love that little thing, but it's not yours. And then the neighbor comes over and says, you know, I notice you like my puppy, that one. Or I'm selling my puppies, or I'm giving some away, or whatever. And would you like one? And you say, yeah, I want that one. And so that puppy now what? Is yours. And now you feed it. Now you put the little winter blankets on it, whatever you're going to do. That's your puppy. You train it. You spoil it. You discipline it. Now it's yours. That's what God does. That's God. I'm not saying you're a puppy. I'm bringing it down to our level so we can understand, look to God, I'm his. He's going to train me. He's going to feed me. He's going to take care of me. I'm not sure I like it all the time. You know, the master goes away and the dog's left at home. He chews up your couch. He's not happy you went away, but he's still yours. You know, we're not happy all the time. We should be full of joy all the time. It's justification. You've been justified. You're his. But now, what happens is you're sanctified. You are set apart. See, you were his. You were somebody else's. The puppy was somebody else's. But now, the puppy has been sanctified. It's been set apart to you. It's been reconciled to you. And set apart. Now, I set this puppy aside because it's mine. I want to treat it this way and give it this thing and give it this name. That's sanctification. That's sanctification. It is set apart. Okay? Now, the thing about this now is that justification has one movement. Justified has one movement. You are saved completely and wholly. All right? Now, it does say that you are being saved because we're not in heaven. But you are justified. But sanctification has two movements. Two. That you are set apart, and yet, are you holy? See, when I use the word holy, then we go, oh, okay, now. See, that's a bad word. It's sad, sad, because that has become a bad word in the last several decades in the church. You're holier than thou. Who do you think you are? You won't come drink with us. You won't come do these things with us. Are you holier than thou? Now, so holiness is the same thing. See, you're holy before God. You're set apart, sanctified. That's what it means. You're a saint, sanctified. You're holy. You're set apart. And yet, I say some things I shouldn't say sometimes. I do some things I do, shouldn't do something. I think some things I'm not sure I'm so holy. All of a sudden I go, yeah, I'm supposed to be set apart, but I don't feel so set apart right now. Sanctification is this: God has set you apart for his holiness and his work. And now he's saying, set yourself apart. You're being sanctified. It's a progression. You are sanctified in position. You are being sanctified in life, in experience. Okay? Hebrews 10:12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. That is a strange verse. But basically, all that's saying is the cross, the single sacrifice, justified you. And then he, before the Father, perfected you, set you apart in the eyes of God. You are sanctified. You are made holy, set apart, and yet you are being sanctified, because in my experience, I don't feel so much. I don't experience those things yet. Why? Because I'm in this tent, which God will give me a new tent someday. He will give me a new home someday. But he's already given me a new heart. If you love him, you have a new heart. If you want to serve him, if you need him and you know it, and you've given your life to him, he has changed your heart. Now he wants to change your habits. Now he wants to change your attitudes. Now he wants to help you in this life. How does he do that? How does that happen? John 17:16. They are not of the world. In other words, they are sanctified. They're not of the world. They've been separated. They're sanctified. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So we're like Jesus, not of the world. And then he says this: sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Oh, we're back to method. We're back to method. We're not. We don't want to be legalistic Methodists. And I'm not saying all of them are. I know many of them. I'm saying that there's a method, and sometimes it's a personal method. But it is about one or two things. Well, a couple things. Make sure you're justified. And then be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk by the Holy Spirit and read your Bible. And you come to Leviticus chapter 23, verse 8 or whatever it is. And you go, oh, I hate that. And God says, well, that's my word. That's why we're sanctifying you, because you got to understand that and then apply it. If it applies, right? That chip. I got to sanctify that arm because that chip is still there. I got to sanctify those eyes because it keeps looking at this or looking at that or person. It's being sanctified. God is working on you. And by the way, he's saying for you to work on yourself. He says in Ephesians 5:26, sanctify her by the cleansing her by the washing of the water of the word. So you let this word pour over you and you don't totally understand it. And you go to church and you go to teachers and you go to glossaries and you go to commentaries and you're trying to pour over it and try to understand it and let it wash over you and say, okay, Lord, I get it. It's like the oil in Aaron's beard. The Holy Spirit is washing you. And when you start giving things up, you just feel, okay, I'm right with God. There's no better place for me than this to wash myself with the word. So we come to back to 1 Thessalonians, but this is in chapter 5. We haven't got here yet, but it plays in here. 5:23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is not to get sidetracked too much here, but this is a good place to show you that you are spirit, body, and soul. But you're not to be separated. You don't separate them. That whole you is the spirit and body and soul. It's like the triune you, if you will. It's not a triune God. You have three. They're not persons with you, but there's these three things that you have to deal with, and the problem is the flesh. The problem is those things in my body that want to keep carrying out those habits. May he sanctify you. Christ is the hope of glory, so in him you have hope to be glorified. That final place, glorification is that final resting place. The final sanctification, if you will, you're completely done. He's going to take you there. You will be glorified as he is. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this sanctification issue stops. It's complete. It's done. We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, this should be our desire and hope. When you go back to, again, to Leviticus 11 and 19 and 20, the Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God. Sanctify yourself, consecrate yourself, same thing. Make yourself holy, set yourself apart. And then he says, and be holy for I am holy. Be like me, he says. 1 Peter 1:15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now again, we want to say, well, now I've got to make a whole list. But what the Holy Spirit does is he takes you one thing at a time. He takes you one day at a time. There's this thing to work on today. There's that thing to work on next week. Those kinds of things. He doesn't say, here's a whole list on New Year's. Start nailing them. Start getting rid of those things. It's not a bad thing to start, but start somewhere. Start on that thing that hurts you the most, maybe. You hear it, you believe it, and then you begin to desire it, and his spirit moves you, and you're motivated to say, it's time to give that up. It's time to be better at that. Let it convict you. So that's the justification, you're saved. The sanctification, you are set apart, and he's setting you apart, and now so set yourself apart. And now he says, let me give you something to work on. Here's a list. It doesn't apply to everybody. I mean, it applies to everybody to not do these things. But when the Spirit, when you start reading these things, then His Holy Spirit convicts you and you go, okay, that one, yeah, okay, that's on the top of the list, right? Let's put that one on top of the list. So here's Paul. He says, let's get to, and remember, the Thessalonians is a great church. They're doing fantastic. He just wants them to do more and more, do it, continue to better. We're not sanctified and glorified completely yet. So he says this, abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles. He's talking about the pagan nations there. who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. He focuses in on sexual immorality here because this is the killer. This is the big deal. Now, there's a lot. Lying, stealing, the Bible's going to deal with that. But listen, sexual immorality is the oldest sin besides pride there is. Ask Lamech in Genesis chapter 4 and, you know, Genesis chapter 6 and on and on. There isn't a one of us who men, let me talk to us men, there's not a one of us who doesn't have to bounce our eyes or clear our brains, right? And it's getting more so, and even Romans chapter 1 says, and even the women gave themselves over. And so you know you're in a really deep situation when the women start giving up relationships with each other, proper ones, because they're the relational nourishing one. And when the women start going south and teachers start having sex with the kids, it's like, wait a minute, we're on a different society here. And Paul's saying, let's just start there. That's a great start, because that's where the Israelis lost it. That's where the Jews were. They lost it with the Moabites. And that just boom. And it degrades to that. But that is the big one. It's the big one. So he says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. So that's a really good place to start in New Year's. If you want to put something up there and you have to work on, it's a good place to start. But the Bible is full of those things that you and I have to deal with specifically for our own good, that we have to come to grips with. Now, finding my notes. So this is the doing part. Now, when we get to chapter 4, verse 9, he says, now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, mind your P's and Q's, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Now, I want to remind you that the Bible says to bear one another's burdens, but in the same verse it says carry your own load. We're not to be a problem. I almost entitled this something different, like carry your own load. Because sometimes we have a tendency to look at others and go, did you see what that person did? Do you know what that person did? When it's easy to hammer on our kids and to tell other people and see other people's problems. But Paul is specifically saying, listen, he's going to say there's teachers. You have to help each other, and that's bearing one another's burdens, you know, counseling each other, praying for one another. However, when it comes right down to it, it's my problem. It is up to me. And I have to bear this life alone, not lonely, but alone in Christ. My wife and I have a good relationship. You could ask her, I'll speak for me. I always say, I'll talk for myself. She'll say, you can talk for me too, but I'm not going to do that. I'll speak for me. I have a great relationship with my wife, I think. However, sometimes there's just some things she can't do for me and shouldn't. It's up to me. So he says to you, let the word instruct you. We instructed you. He's instructing us. Let the Holy Spirit instruct you. And then bear that load. Work with your hands. Don't be a burden. You know what the Bible says about pagans? Not working. We are to do these things. We are to bear. We are to carry this load. And we are to walk properly more and more before outsiders. Let's go to this slide here. Anybody want to start making a list? I personally stopped making a list a long time ago. In fact, I'm not sure. Did I ever? I might have. I start my weight, you know, or I'm going to read the Bible more. You know, those kinds of things. But lists just don't work for me. I hope they work for you. Some they do. There's no doubt. I'm not saying don't do it. But don't be a legalist at it. But I would suggest this. I would just say this. Let's just have one list, the same thing, on it every New Year's Eve, the same thing. Let's just do that. I'm not going to say I'm going to lose 15 pounds. You can. I'm not saying don't do this. I'm not going to say I'm going to stop doing this or stop doing that or all that stuff. I'm going to start there. I'm going to set myself apart. And how do you do that? When you're reading the scriptures and the Bible talks about these things, you go, oh yeah, that's me. I found myself in that verse. There's Paul talking to me and Jesus talking to me and Peter's talking to me. And through the year, I'm going to set myself apart and do that thing that the Holy Spirit says, I didn't tell you that on New Year's Eve. I didn't want to tell you that then. I want to tell you that now. I want you to work on it now. I'm here to help with you on that now. That's how he, what's the saying, rolls? That's how the Holy Spirit works. That as you're reading his word, and meditating and praying and giving him thanks, when you come across those opportunities to help or to be helped, to change, to let the Holy Spirit change and the wash of the water of the word over you, that's when it's going to happen. When you give into that thing that the Holy Spirit is talking to you about. Lord, you said, Jesus, you said specifically, that your commandments are not burdensome. You said to love you, if we love you, we'll keep your commandments, and they are not burdensome. And so, Lord, we choose, because you already have, you've set us apart, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, we desire to be set apart. We're a miracle. Men don't seek you. People don't. They don't come after you. You call men. You call women. And you enlighten our hearts and you circumcise them, you change them, and you change our desires to be like you and to love you. And so the first of the commandments is to love you. The second is to command. The commandments is to love men. Don't hurt them. Don't sin against them. Don't covet their stuff. Thank you, Lord, for making it simple. It seems really hard. Sometimes we feel lonely and afraid and difficult, and it's very, very hard. Lord, you went through this, and we are going through this to glorify your name because you've called us to this. And by doing this, you receive the joy of your heart, the desires of your being, is to see us like your son. Help us to do that, Lord, in 2023. I pray for anybody here who has never said, Jesus, I am a sinner and I really don't understand what's ahead of me or how I got here. I don't understand all that, but I know I need you. I pray for that person that they will say today that they understand that you died for them, you gave your life for them, and that there's hope, there's a future for them. For all of us, I pray that once that's taken place, we understand there's a glorification, there's an end coming. It's an end of all the work. It's an end of all this struggling and tears and loneliness. There is an end. So, Lord, increase our joy, increase our faith, and help us to persevere in these things. We pray by the power of your Holy Spirit and your word for every one of us in Jesus' name.